Welcome to a new fall of teaching at Broadland Park Church. You will know probably this, if you heard me talk or if you talked to me privately in the last 6 months or so, you heard one word repeated often, and that is, Steve, what would that be? Fried chicken. No, not fried chicken, sorry. Discipleship. I've been thinking about more and more about discipleship. What does it mean for us? Back in the spring, we talked as a church about Matthew 28. About go and make disciples. And what does that entail for us as a church, but also individually? And this fall, we'll actually start studying the book of Mark. I know the ladies have studied in the ladies group, but we'll give it a lot more, detailed attention to the book of Mark with one focus, which is discipleship. Back in the day, imagine this. The world was ruled by an emperor who was a tyrant. His name was Nero. And he would find pleasure in killing people, destroying, torturing, burning. And many of those whom he hated were the Christians. And those Christians had to find strength from the Spirit of the Lord to continue to worship the only true God in those difficult environments when it was deadly to say, I am a follower of Christ. And in those days, Mark took his pen and wrote down the gospel according to Mark. Under Peter's influence, we'll learn this later on, but he wrote this book, which is not a very long one. And the church in the catacombs, the church hiding, the church in peril, the church under threat, read the words of Mark and found in these words encouragement to continue to push on, to move on through that hard times and proclaim Christ at all costs, to make disciples, make more disciples, to bring fruit for God's kingdom. So it's an amazing book. Yes, it's the shortest of the four Gospels, but it's still a great book. Concise, a call for action, call for a change in our life. So we'll have we'll enjoy this for the next, maybe 3 months or so, maybe more. I'm not sure. I didn't really pace myself to see how long it'll take, but it's going to be probably our project until like April or May next year, with all the blessed interruptions of Christmas and Easter and all those things. So this is the book. So if you go ahead and read it, I would encourage you to take maybe even a new translation that you haven't read in the past, so it's kind of fresh for you, and read the book of Mark with fresh eyes and ask yourselves, how can I be a better disciple for the Lord? As you read the book, ask God to speak to you. That's as a foreword into the sermon right now. Many years ago, it was in the summer of probably 96, if I'm correct, maybe 90. No, it was 96 for sure. We were in Bucharest in a very small church and full of young people. I guess I was 28 or so, 27, 28, and I was amongst the older, I was among the older ones in the church. And every Sunday afternoon after church service, we would go home, eat, and then meet together in a park in Bucharest and would sing songs, do pantomimes, and then speak with people about the Lord. It was a great thing. We haven't seen much fruit from that, honestly speaking. We've seen probably 3 or 4 people come to Christ in like 4 months of ministry in the park. But it was a great experience for us. And I remember especially this one evening, when we sang some songs, we began Christian songs, obviously hymns and stuff, and then we engaged with the people around us, because there were probably 50 people to 100 people who would stop and listen to us. And one lady, as we began to talk to her, she says, great job you do here, all this youth involved in singing and doing pantomimes and talking about good things for the Lord. It is amazing what you do. She said this, and I quote, because I didn't forget her words, I love what you're doing here, but I'll stick to my religion. And I asked, why? She said, because it allows me to do whatever I want. She was a Christian, what we call Orthodox Christians in Romania, Eastern Orthodox. And she thought, or she understood, or the message she got from the church was that she can be a Christian, but still do whatever she wanted. She had the benefits of salvation, the benefits of being a Christian, but she chose to take none of the responsibilities. She enjoyed seeing us as youth committed and on fire for the Lord, but she said, I'll stick to my religion because it allows me to do whatever I want. And those words stuck with me from what? 30 years now? No, it's not 20 years. Do the math. You know, it's not 30 years, it's 20 years, 20 some years, 23 years. And I have never forgot them because they shocked me. Because as a young Christian, I was probably 3 years into my faith, my walk with the Lord at that time. And my life as a Christian had no separation between I'm a Christian and I'm a student or I'm a worker or I'm a son. They're all together under this flag of I am a follower of Christ. Whether it's at school, at work, or at home, they all came together under this thing. I am a disciple of the Lord. And this lady says, I can be a Christian, but still live my life the way I want. And it made me think, where is this confusion? Oh, you see? Where this confusion came from? You know, that people choose to have all the benefits of being a Christian, but none of the responsibility. Because in my mind, the way I see it is a confusion. It's misunderstanding. It's seeing things just in part. Well, it seems that at least that woman I once met believes she can do whatever, so she can be one without the other. You know, people think I can be a Christian, but I don't have to be a disciple of the Lord. I do not have to follow the Lord. But I can be a Christian, okay? So this seems because this is like, this came to be because of this, I think. It's my guess. And it's mine and not just mine, but I could be wrong. It hardly happens, but I could be. The gospel has been reduced to pretty much two ideas. Your sins are paid through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. True or not? Your sins are paid for through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. True, obviously. It's not a test, okay? It's not leading or misleading questions. And then we have now life eternal through Jesus Christ. True or not? True. The problem is that truths here are amazing, are great. They change our lives. But it's not just this. The gospel, we'll see in a moment, is more than just this two truths. She seemed to believe that God doesn't have any right to disturb her life. God does not have any right to disturb her life or mess with her present choices. God doesn't really have the right or the authority to have her change her life. Like I said, all benefits, no obligations. So my question is, how did she come to this conclusion? Anyway, it's probably because sometimes me included, we preach a gospel that doesn't include discipleship. And it's possible. And it's not necessarily, you'll understand as I go on. Remember one tool I used to use back in Romania a lot, and probably it's been used in Canada also. It's a tool, a small booklet that summarized the gospel in four clear ideas. They're behind me on the screen. God loves you. True or not? True. You messed up. You sinned. You, whatever, you know, choose your own language. Is that bad wording? It's not bad wording. Okay, good. Jesus died for you. The third one. Jesus died for you. True or not? Accept Jesus into your heart. True. Great truths, okay? It's amazing. And if someone agreed with the four, you know, the above-mentioned truths or statements, which are great, you would then have a sinner's prayer. Go and pray with that person. Usually a prayer of, asking God to forgive him for the sins and then asking God to lead him on in a Christian walk. And you become a Christian. You know, it's true. It's awesome. It's amazing. But again, something is missing. Because nothing in this presentation, which I have used extensively, ever hints or points towards discipleship as a necessity of life as a Christian, as a reality of the life of a follower of Christ. Discipleship is embedded in the gospel, but sometimes we skip that so we don't put too much burden upon someone. We're so happy that someone prayed the Lord. And it's amazing. It's a great thing. The angels rejoice when someone prays the Lord's sinner. The sinner's prayer. The angels rejoice when the life is transformed. But that's only the beginning. And I know that the minister I was involved here back in Romania actually had a plan, you know, to pass on the new converts to the local church. The local church was supposed to disciple them. They had actually, they even provided materials on separate, different tiers, you know, for new Christians, for those who have want to learn more, for those who want to be in the ministry. They had lots of materials for discipleship, but it was seen as optional. It was seen as something for those who have too much time, do not have jobs or don't work too much or don't have kids. It's for them. It's not for me. It was seen as optional for those, you know, Christ, well, that was a phrase we used back then, Jesus freaks. It's for Jesus freaks. It's not for the normal Christians. So this struck me, and as I studied the book of Mark, you know, the last few weeks, and as my mind kind of gets filled with all the thoughts about what am I going to say about this chapter or that chapter, I was struck with two verses, from the book of Mark in the first chapter that somehow in my mind summarize the gospel of discipleship. And I will explain to you in a moment what I mean by that. So let's read these verses that are back on the screen from the book of Mark, first chapter, 14 and 15 verses. You have ESV as a translation on the screen. Use whatever translation you guys like. It's all good. The Bible says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." These are the only two verses we'll focus on today, but they're filled with treasures inimaginable in this verses. We'll start with the first one. Jesus says that he came there proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. Jesus himself, who was the good news, he is the good news. He also proclaimed the good news of God, which is what? Again, in Mark, we'll see in a few months, Mark 10, 44 and 45, that says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And this is the important part, Mark 10, 45. "He came to give his life as ransom for many." That was the good news. You know, the bad news is that we messed up. We live in sin. And God, as a holy God, cannot have fellowship with us. And Christ died as a ransom to allow us to go back in fellowship with God. And that is the good news. That by faith in Christ, we can see our connection with Christ, with the Lord, with God, restored. And back in the fold, back in the kingdom, back where we belong as children of God. This is the good news, that Christ, in Christ, through Christ, we have a new standing before God. That our sins that used to separate us from the holy God have now been forgiven. And our forever future is sealed and secured in Christ. This is the good news that Christ proclaimed. We'll see it on and on in the book of Mark. And then I believe that in whatever I preach from will also lead towards the gospel of Christ, that Christ came to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And he rose again as a first fruit to show us the hope of our own resurrection. But it says here also, the time is fulfilled. And if we read this book or these words with our Western European mindset, we may miss something here. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew, but I know people who know Greek and Hebrew, so I learned from them. So basically what it says here is that the hour has arrived. The waiting is over. Up until now, you had to look forward to the hope of the Messiah, the hope of Christ, the hope of seeing the kingdom. But that wait is over. The kingdom of God is here. the time is fulfilled. And the word time there is not chronos, which is a Greek word for like it's 11:07 right now or whatever it is. It's not that word for time as in weeks and days and hours and minutes. It's a different word called kairos. And kairos has something of a meaning like this: opportunity time. The time for choice. The time for a decision. This is a word I have in from dictionary. A defining moment that is not to be missed. Everything will be different from this day forward. Sorry, I'm in the way, but I'm seeing it again. It's on the bottom of the screen. Everything will be different from this day forward. That's the time is fulfilled. I stop here because my mind goes to if I should say this at the end where I have my notes or I should say it now. The time is fulfilled mentioned here does not refer only the choice of repenting and becoming a Christian. It also refers to the choice that Jesus mentions is in Luke 9:23 and 24, where it says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever loves his life, Rudy, you should know it by heart. It's your theme, your homework for this week. Rudy's my disciple, one of the many. No, you're not. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So this kairos moment, God says the time is fulfilled, is for those who need Christ for the first time in their life. Say, Lord, I have never given my life to you. I lived in sin. I need you. Also for those that say, Lord, I've known you for so many years, and I missed so many chances. But now is the time for me to say, Lord, I will obey you. I will follow you. I will change. A time of opportunity, a moment that should not be missed. Everything will be different from this day forward. The next statement this here is this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember back in 93, I was a brand new Christian. You know, I was just received the Lord like months before. And one day I heard this call that a ministry, Bible League it was called in Romania, I think it's called here the same thing. They said, we need helpers to unload the truck of Bibles. So I went, they gave an address, I went there, and I, you know, worked hard for a couple hours, you know, unloading boxes and boxes and boxes of Bibles and put them in a storage and all that. It was hard work. It's not easy to unload like a truck full of Bibles. And at the end, they gave me this brand new Bible as a gift. It was an NIV Bible with study notes, with a cassette, you know, 93, cassette tape with the book of Matthew. It was the first chapters of Matthew on it. And I loved it. I opened the book, and for some reason, I opened it to Mark. You know, my brain retains information like crazy. It's like, sorry, I just know. And I read this verse, Mark 1:14, that said, the kingdom of God is at hand. I was just learning English at that time. I was not yet that, you know, fluent in English. But the image of these words, you know, you speak English as the first language, most of you, not all of you, speak English as the first language. But when you hear at hand, for me as a Romanian kid that just learned English, meant so close. You can actually reach, you know, it's next to my hand. I can just go and grab it. It's right here. It's not to be missed. It's not to be let pass. You know, it's something that I learned in school about what Jesus meant about this. It's what we call in school eschatological tension. Don't just forget that term. I just said it, but forget about it. It means with some things we have already in Christ, some things we still wait for. We have this age in which we live and Christ came, and we have the age to come to look forward to. And something is interesting here when we say the kingdom of God has or is at hand. It's all about the flow of history. When you hear about the kingdom of God being at hand, as a Jew, you would think about these things. History is not cyclical. History is not just a endless cycle, what's the word, endless circle of life with no meaning. Just go back and forth, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, 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 if you're in Canada. So now for the Jews, history was very linear from the creation of man to the fall of man to this present age where the devil still reigns, and all leading to the age to come where God will restore his throne forever. The Jews thought about that day with so much intensity that they expected the kingdom to come. Yeah, maybe their perception was a bit distorted about that kingdom. They thought it would be political power, military power. But still, they expected this because they wanted God's kingdom to be restored. Can you imagine the hope that surged in their hearts when they heard the kingdom of God is at hand? Our rescue, our salvation is at hand. Things are happening. And then these words, repent, turn, change, make a choice. You have a choice to make, and that is to repent. In the words of Paul, change the way you think and you act. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's start with confession of sin. Admitting that you're sinner, that you sin as a person. Not saying, Lord, I'm sorry I got caught. But saying, Lord, I'm sorry I brought up this wall of division, of iniquity between me and you. And be sorry. And be sorrowful. Be overwhelmed by, you know, wail. What's the word? Just cry your heart out, saying, Lord, I could not imagine how much you hate sin and still you love me. Repentance means to acknowledge that we were heading the wrong direction and make a U-turn, make a change, and choose. Actually, for them to repent was not just say, oh boy, I'm sorry. It meant this: I acknowledge my sin and I choose a different lifestyle. For them to repent meant to choose a lifelong process of death to self, so that Jesus, the King, would rule in your life, and that we call that discipleship. Repentance included discipleship from the day one, because it means you ask God to forgive your sins, and you choose a different life, to grow in the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to be changed by God every single day. Making a U-turn does not mean you turn and you stop, okay? I made some U-turns in my trip in the Maritimes because I chose some wrong roads sometimes. And I made a few U-turns, but I didn't turn and stop the car and said, I'm good here. No, I turned and went back to where I should have gone the first time. And that is through discipleship. Repentance includes discipleship. And the last one, believe the gospel. Believe in the gospel. The good news is that through Christ we have a new standing before God. The good news is our sin that separated us from the holy God has been forgiven, and our future is forever secure in Christ. That is the good news which we must believe. But belief is not just a mental assentment to a set of truths. Belief is action. Belief is living out the good news. You trust in Him. For every single step you take, you lean on Him when it's hard. You place your life in His hands. To believe in God is not merely, and I'm quoting a guy named James Dunn, when Jesus called for belief, we can be confident that he had in mind not simply an assent in form of words or a passive expression of trust, but a reliance on God, which would lead or become the basis and motivation of all conduct and relationships. So when you believe the gospel, that belief, that faith, affects all your conduct, all your behavior, all your relationships. Faith is active. It's not a mere assent of ideas that you agree with. It is, I believe, therefore I change. I believe, therefore, my life is touched in every single aspect of it by the gospel of God. Simple verse. You have it on the screen. Nothing complex, nothing complicated. But if you believe the simple words on the screen that are from the scriptures, your life ought not to be the same. After you heard the gospel, after you repented, after you trusted the gospel, then what? What happens now? What are the steps that I need or we need to take so we can honestly say that we are followers of Christ? And it's actually not complicated. We'll see a lot as we study the book of Mark, and as I will engage with you one-on-one and just guide you and help you to grow if you so choose. But here's the essence. If you want to become a disciple, you have this as a first step. Choose to abide in Christ. We spoke about this plenty last July, when we saw what fruitfulness that only comes when you abide in Christ. John 15, if you take notes, just write down John 15. Read back home the first 8 verses of John 15 and learn that if in God, as you abide in Him, you bring fruit, much fruit, more fruit as God works in your life, as you find your essence, your power, your life through Him. Read John 15. We don't have time now. We have to wrap it up and just finish because I want to stay on time. But do start by abiding in Christ. You cannot live a disciple in your own strength. You need God's strength. The second is, you choose to live as part of the body of Christ. What did I put on the screen? Yeah, choose to live in the body of Christ. Discipleship is not a lone ranger endeavor. You just go and do it by yourself. You need people. You need people to be with. You know, just like in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen another man's anger. It's my translation in Romanian. I kid you not. In Hebrew, that proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen another man's countenance, it's King James. Basically, it says, we annoy each other. I kid you not. You look, we can sit down and look on that verse in Greek, sorry, in Hebrew, but it means we are making sparks come up as metal touches metal when we come together. Why? Because we're different. And we need to learn how to love one another, even if we're different. We speak different languages. We have different cultures, different expectations, even though many of them are not even spoken. But we still assume that people know what I expect and will do what I expect, although I have never said it out loud. And we come together, ages, cultures, languages, and we must be the body of Christ. And it's not easy. We need to learn to love one another. That's part of discipleship. And how can we learn to serve and to love if we're not together? The body of Christ. Hopefully sometimes, maybe next year, we'll study the first book of Corinthians. We learn so much about what does the church mean? What does the body of Christ look like? That's one of my projects. I was looking through some old sermons of mine. I found a whole series on 1 Corinthians, and I kind of missed that. Back in Romania, we said, do you want to be like a church in the New Testament? Who wants to be like a church in the New Testament? Most of us would like to. With the strife and the jealousy and the sins and all the crap you see in the first book of Corinthians, the church there. You know, that church was not without any problems. Actually, had a lot of problems, but still, God was at work. Third and last one. If you're a disciple, if you say yes to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to repent, I want to believe the gospel, then you choose to abide in the Lord. You choose to live in the body of Christ together. To learn to love and have patience. And then the third and last, and probably almost the most important, is you choose to join the mission of Christ. To understand that you matter. You may say, I don't matter. You know, I'm not able. I'm not good. I'm not doing nothing. I'm a mother with 3 kids or 7 kids, and I'm too busy with my kids. Or I work 3 jobs or 2 jobs, and I'm also too busy. My life, it does not matter. I don't know the Bible. Or you can bring a bunch of motives or actually excuses to say, why does your life not matter? But I'm telling you, your life matters. God wants to use you. You have a purpose in the body of Christ. And I hope that in this church, you will find the support, the resources, the guidance to understand what is your part in the body of Christ. Or the language I use with Rudy, as God makes us, all of us, each and every one of us, fisher of men, we'll just have to find which is our pond we're called to fish in. Where are we called by God? You are called, you have a mission in life, you are a follower of Christ. That is what defines you. So it is your time now. I'm almost done. I spoke again a lot, as every Sunday, but now it's time for you to speak to God and to ask Him to give you the strength, the courage to believe, the trust, to trust and to abide, and to join His mission. It's for you to join His mission. And the promise of Christ is that it will be hard. That's funny. In the world you shall have tribulations. John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulations. If they hated me, why are you surprised that they hate you also? That is the promise. You will be hated by the world, not by God, okay, by the world. You will be in difficult times. It will be challenging, it will be hard, you'll be hated, but it's so worth it. Why? Because you get to walk in His presence. You get to hear those words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." When you choose this, even though it's not always easy, you get the joy of hearing your brother saying, "Thank you for showing me the way to salvation." There's no greater joy than someone come and say, "Because of you, I know Christ." You should yearn for that joy, for someone to tell you personally, "I thank you for leading me to know Christ." Or having the joy to see your disciples growing and serving and making more disciples. Nothing compares with this. When you join God's mission as a disciple, when you abide in Him, when you live in the body of Christ, when you join that mission, although the hardships come, I bet, Jack, Africa was not always sunshine, was it? Africa was not always sunshine. Never mind. It was hard sometimes, but it was so much worth it, for just that one person says, "Thank you." So now it's your time. As the Bible says in Deuteronomy, or is it Deuteronomy? Yeah. No, Joshua. "Choose ye today, whom shall you serve?" Joshua, what's 15, 24? 24. You know it better than me. My call for you is this right now. Choose to repent. You may be a Christian for 50 years, or maybe for 5 months. I'm saying, or maybe you're not a Christian. I'm saying, choose to repent. If you have not followed Christ and you chose to be one who likes the benefits but not the call, choose to repent and say, "Lord, I choose you as a whole package. Life everlasting, free of sin, plus my mission for God's kingdom." Choose to believe or to trust, to let your faith affect and change every single aspect of your life, your relationships, your conduct, your words, your thoughts. And choose to join God's mission. I'll pray right now. And we'll have communion. As we take communion, as you walk up here, I ask you, I challenge you to come and to make a choice, to repent and to believe and to join God's mission of making disciples. I pray and then I'll come and we'll have communion together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday, but not for the day itself, but for the message that you gave us, you gave me, Lord, that you spoke to me, Lord, and you reminded me and all of us in the same time that we have so much in you, that we have received so much in you, that we have a new standing before God. From enemies, we have become friends. From hated ones, we have become the loved ones of God. We are now your children. And Lord, I thank you that we've done this by hearing the gospel, repenting and believing it. But Lord, it does not stop there. My mental assent to this truth is not enough. Lord, I pray that my heart and our hearts will be changed as we put our faith in you, as we believe the gospel, as we repent of our ways in the past and choose you, and choose to live in the body of Christ together with those that you have placed in our lives, and also we choose to join your mission. And Father, even though some days may be hard, I pray for the joy of the Lord to be my strength, and for the unity of the body of Christ to be visible in this place, and for much fruit to come as we all join the mission of God, as we all respond to the call to make more disciples, to be fisher of men. Lord, I pray that as we continue to study in the book of Mark, our lives will be changed and transformed in ways that we don't even expect today. My faith is in you, Lord. I pray all this in your precious name. Amen. No. That's okay. Oh, yes, that's good. I have to remember that I do bear my at all times. As usual, you'll come and take the glass of juice and a piece of bread, and you'll go down to your seat. But as you come again, I ask you to think about yourself. Christ is calling you to fellowship. When we take this together, we partake. We come together in unity and saying, we believe in the Lord, in his death and his resurrection, and what that meant for me. But don't forget this. This was not the end. This was just the beginning. And the walk with the Lord every single day is done in repentance and faithfulness as you join God's mission, as you live in the body of Christ, and as you abide in the Lord. So pray for yourself as you walk up here and you sit down, and then we'll read the words of God, and we'll partake together. So please come.